He had been studying the past few weeks on Wednesday evenings, the Romans 6, 7, and 8, and what the Romans 6, 7, and 8 tell us about our position in Christ. And of course, in Romans chapter 6, we are told in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall be also the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So, Romans chapter 6, the message of Romans chapter 6 is that we are dead to sin. In Romans chapter 7, when you go down to verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. Romans chapter 7, we are dead to the law. And then you go to Romans chapter 8, and you go down to verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither need indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, life because of righteousness. So Romans chapter 8, we're dead to the flesh. So dead to sin, Romans 6, dead to the law, Romans 7, dead to the flesh, Romans 8. And we talked about how, you know, this kind of all started in when we were studying where Paul deals with sin. In Romans chapter 1, he deals with sin and introduces, you know, the idea that these are the sins that beset mankind. These are the things that cause God to give man up, give him up, give him over to reprobate mind. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he has another list of sins, and that list of sins is about what the church will become in the latter days, in the last days. So that's kind of the bookends of Paul's discussion of sin. And then in between, in several places, he gives you this list of sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he gives you a list of sins. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, he gives you a list of sins. And in, what's the other one? What'd I miss? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Galatians 5. Yeah, Galatians 5, he gives you a list of sins. And each list these sins, you know, we kind of saw that if you take these truths of Romans 6, 7, and 8 and apply them, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the answer to the sin in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is that we are dead to sin, and so we shouldn't live any longer therein. The answer to the 1 Timothy chapter 1, where those who desire to be teachers of the law but understand neither what they teach or where they affirm, that's we're dead to the law in Romans chapter 7. And then in Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about the sins, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, well, we are dead to the flesh. So each of those three places where Paul lists the sins that are common to mankind, these chapters in Romans 6, 7, and 8 deal with each one of those things. And then we saw how in 1 John, where John talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And that each one of those is actually dealt with by Romans 6, 7, and 8. The lust of the flesh, well, we are dead to the flesh. The lust of the eye, we are dead to sin. The pride of life, we are dead to the law. The law worked pride in Israel rather than humbleness. So if you're dead to the law, there's nothing wherein you can boast. There's nothing to be proud of. You can't be like the Pharisee that says, I fast twice in each week. I give tithes of all I possess. There's no pride. We saw that the eye gate is in many ways the way sin enters. Adam and Eve in Genesis, the eyes of them both were opened and they saw that they were naked. So when sin entered, what was opened up in mankind was his eyes. So the sin entering has to do with the eyes. That's why the lust of the eyes, Romans chapter 6, we're dead to sin. If we're dead to sin, then what we see shouldn't have an impact on us and activate that sin that dwells within us. So we kind of looked at all that. And one of the questions that was asked that study as we went through that study was, well, but how do you do that? You know, okay, there's all this doctrine, there's all this truth of Romans 6, 7, and 8. I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to the law, I'm dead to the flesh. And here's all the lists of sins, and here's, you apply those to those sins, but how do you do that? And that's what we want to talk about tonight. And I'll tell you right up front going in, it's not a magic, it's no big magic formula. It's no magic bullet. It's not a 12-step program. It's not any of that stuff. It really is basically pretty easy. It's just a couple words, one for sure that we want to talk about tonight. And that word is simple. And it's what we talk about all the time. And that word is faith. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, a verse that you're all familiar by preference by 2 Corinthians 5. If I read it, you will certainly know it. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And that is true in this, it's always been true of God's people that he wants faith. Faith is the only response that he will accept, but is especially true in the dispensation of grace when God's dealing with us is all on a level that we cannot see. His dealing with Israel was oftentimes on a level that they could see. As Moses is ready to bring Israel out through the Red Sea into the wilderness from the land of Egypt, you know, he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For the Egyptians, which you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. They could see their salvation. They could see their redemption. They could see Moses could see the burning bush. They saw the glory of God come down on Mount Sinai and give them the Ten Commandments. They saw the glory of the Lord lead them as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They had that visible manifestation that God is here, God is present, and God is among us, and God is working. In the dispensation of grace, that visible manifestation is no more. And our relationship to God is not identifiable and not verifiable by any of our senses, by what we feel. But it's strictly based upon a spiritual relationship, and therefore must be appropriated by faith. So each of these chapters we talked about and each of the applications we talked about for it is, it's simply a matter of believing what the verses say, even though, I told you, this isn't going to be any rocket science. It's very simple to say this. It's not always very, in fact, it's almost never very simple to do it, to walk by faith and not by sight. It's interesting, I think, that this verse where Paul talks about walking by faith and not by sight is in the same context of one of those passages that we looked at that matches, this one matches Romans chapter 6, verse 17. Well, this is 2 Corinthians 4, 17. It matches Romans chapter 6, we're dead to sin. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. And it's then, you know, just a few verses after that he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And he kind of builds right into that, the things which are not seen are eternal, into chapter 5. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's the things seen, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the things not seen. So he goes right into, here's something you see, here's something you don't see, and that thing you don't see is appropriated by walking by faith, not by sight. So keep your hand right there in 2 Corinthians 4 and go over to Hebrews chapter 11. This matches perfectly, and if you want a cross-reference there for 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, that reference is Hebrews chapter 11, because in that verse, in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. So how can you look at things? The immediate question that should come up there is, how can you look at things which are not seen? That seems to be an oxymoron. You can't look at things that you can't see. But when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So how would you look at things not seen? By faith. By faith, you can look at things not seen. But if you're going to look at things not seen by faith, what does that faith need to be placed in? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So to look at things not seen, it gets convoluted. To look at things not seen, you have to look at something you can see, which is the scriptures. Because in the scriptures, you see descriptions of things not seen with your physical eyes. And so in that passage, faith is the key. How do we look at things not seen? And of course, this is Romans 6, that we are dead to sin. If you flip back to, go back there to Genesis 3. I quoted it earlier, but it really, in this study that we did, this verse, I mean, I read it probably 1,000 times, 10,000 times, I don't know, but it really just jumped out to me when I was thinking about the dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the flesh. Verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and of course that's the lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eye, tree to be desired to make one wise, pride of life, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So you have all those temptations there in verse 6, all those different types of temptation, but then in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened. And it's interesting that the one sensory organ that the Bible says changed. What changed when Adam and Eve sinned? Their eyes were opened. And they saw that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And we kind of went through and we studied that and looked at a lot of times, when people got in trouble, like when David got in trouble with Bathsheba, he saw her bathing on the roof and he looked upon her, for she was fair to look upon. Well, if he had just heard the water splashing, probably wouldn't have done much, but he looked upon her. So that idea of the eyes seems to me, and this is where sin is entering. When sin entered, the eyes of them both were open. So the idea of the lust of the eye, it ties directly in, are dead to sin. Because if we're dead to sin, then that lust of the eye, that sin shouldn't enter through the eye gate, through that way. But and that's the thing that changed in Adam and Eve. When they sinned, the eyes of them both were open. Doesn't say their ears were opened. Doesn't say they could smell better, doesn't anything like that. It says the eyes of them both were open. So you take that back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and the issue clearly is, while we're not at things which are seen, but things which are not seen, for the things seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. And then immediately following, down in verse 7 of chapter 5, we walk by faith. As I told you, this tonight, understanding that it's faith that allows us to do all this is not going to be a revolutionary concept to you. We talk about faith all the time, but it's so important that we understand that, because almost all of Christianity today is looking for an experience. They're looking to feel a certain way. They're looking for some kind of confirmation from the Lord. They're looking to, you know, for a sign that they can see, or a feeling they can feel, or you know, some kind of confirmation that this is God's will, this is God's truth, this is what God wants me to do. And Paul tells us, with all of these issues, Romans 6, 7, and 8, the key to it is faith. You need to believe what the Word of God says, not what your feelings say, not what your friend says, not what your preacher says. You believe what the Word of God says. And by faith, you act upon what the Word of God says. So that becomes the driving force. Romans chapter 6, you are dead to sin. Well, how do I know I'm dead to sin? Do I feel dead? If the lust of the eye is sort of the way sin enters, if I look on something sinful, do I have less desire for it, less feeling for it, less whatever for it? No, it's the lust of the eye is still there, but by faith I understand, you know, I'm dead to sin. So that's a really important concept for us to get. And if we, you know, people will say, well, I ask God to just take away my desire for this, take away my desire for that, take away this, there's even a song, take away my bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega B. You guys know that song probably, right? Oh, you know that song. What is the name of the song? End of life as its beginning. Da 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 da. I don't know. Anyhow, song that says, take away my bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega B. So it's God, take away. Well, God's not gonna take away your bent to sinning. He gives you information, he gives you truth, and says, believe this about yourself. Don't believe what your feelings tell you about yourself. Believe this. Believe the things, you know, look on things that you are not seeing, not on things that are seen. Yes, that's it. She Googled it. See? Love divine, all loves excelling. I probably didn't sing it with the right tune for you to understand. That's probably the problem. It sounded like row, row, row your boat or something. So yes, love divine, all loves excelling. Yeah, yeah. And one of the lines is, take away my bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega B. End of life as its beginning. Shazam, there you go. So, all right. Okay. All right. Well, that was a long way around the stump to get to the point. But how do we implement in our lives we're dead to sin? We look not at things which are seen. And how do we look at things not seen? We look by faith. So dead to the law. How are we dead to the law? Go with me to Philippians, because Philippians is the passage that we use for dead to the law. And if you look at Philippians chapter 2, you know, this ties into being dead to the law. And why does it tie into being dead to the law? Well, if Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus Christ here is our path, as Paul reveals. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself. So if you think about the law, we're dead to the law. What did the Pharisees do with the law? In Luke, you know, the Pharisee prays, I thank God that I'm not like this public. I'm not like other men, even like this publican. I fast twice in each week. I give tithes of all I possess. You know, God, aren't you happy to have me? Basically, he's saying. And that's a man that was a sinner by birth, and had omitted the weightier matters of the law. Christ says later on, you know, you paid tithe of mint and anise in common, but you omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice, judgment, and truth or faith. And so Jesus Christ is a man who did keep the law in every aspect of the law, not just kept it physically, but kept it spiritually, mentally. That is, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say to you, if you look after a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already. Jesus Christ not only did the first one, the old covenant, that don't commit adultery, he did the second one. Don't look on a woman to lust after her in your heart. Jesus Christ not only did not commit murder, but he was never angry with his brother without a cause. So he had actually fulfilled the law. He actually did the thing that the Pharisee was claiming to have done and hadn't really done. And yet Jesus Christ did not boast in that. He didn't say, well, look how wonderful I am. I've fulfilled the law. He did fulfill the law, but he, in fulfilling the law, made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Go back to Matthew, chapter 27. I'm sorry, not chapter 27, 26. Matthew chapter 26. And Jesus Christ, you know, he made that decision, even though I have certain rights and I have certain, even in his position as a man, even after he had made himself of no reputation, took upon the form of a servant, being made in likeness of man. If you go down to verse 51 of Matthew 26. This is the night that Jesus Christ is betrayed. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus, this is Peter, of course, stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that shall take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? So Jesus Christ said, I can pray to my Father. He will send 12 legions of angels. I am here willingly, voluntarily, and there's another key word, I am here by faith. I am here by faith. Because if you look on up in the scripture, in this account here, what's going on, let's go back to verse 39, and he went a little further and fell on his face, this is Christ now, and prayed saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He prays a little more, verse 42. He went again the second time and prayed saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And then finally, verse 43, he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words, this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. How would he have known what the Father's will was? By the scriptures. He was well versed in the scriptures. You can look at his life, look at him back in the temple, you know, as a child. He understands the scriptures. He's debating the scriptures. The verse in Luke says, grew in wisdom and in favor before man and God. He's growing in wisdom. He's understanding. And he understands how then, when he says to Peter, he doesn't say, you know, he says, how then would the scriptures be fulfilled? So he directs tied scripture back into the Father's will that you read about earlier in the passage. What was the Father's will? He found it in the scriptures. And my goal, Peter, is to fulfill the scriptures because that's fulfilling my Father's will. And of course, when you get to Paul, Romans chapter 3, he fully explains that meaning and what it meant that Jesus Christ believed the scriptures and acted on the scriptures. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The faith of Jesus Christ. And of course, we say all the time, your King James Bible is the only Bible that talks about the faith of Jesus Christ. And that night that, you know, I mean, not just that night, but that's a good illustration of it. That night that Jesus Christ is betrayed and prays to the Father, thy will be done, and then tells Peter, how would the scriptures be fulfilled? That's a good example of it. But the faith, Jesus Christ, I have faith in the Father's plan and what the scriptures say, and I am going to carry it through. And that's the faith of Christ. Galatians chapter 2. He talks about also the faith of Christ. Galatians 2 and verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Again, emphasis on the faith. We believe in Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Again, the only Bible that says that, the King James Bible, and that's, if you go, then flip over to Philippians 2. So when we say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And those times when he humbled himself, and that time on the night he was betrayed, when he said, Peter, put up your sword. How would the scriptures be fulfilled if I don't do this thing? How is Jesus Christ walking then? By faith. How are you going to fulfill Philippians chapter 2, where we are dead to the law because we don't take, we humble ourselves, and we don't have a problem with the pride of life? How do you walk that way then? By faith. The same way Jesus Christ did. We walk the way Christ, we let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Where do we find the mind of Christ? In Scripture. So if we're going to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, there's only one place to find it. So each of, you know, the point is that each of these things, being dead to sin, being dead to the law, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 2, the key to all of them is faith. And it's very simple to say. It's a very simple concept. The implementation of it obviously is not as easy as you might think it is, but that's the bottom line. And finally, Galatians chapter 5, that we talked about a little bit earlier, Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that verse, you know, our theme verse is Galatians 2:20. And if you think about that, here in Galatians 5, he says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If you go back to Galatians 2:20, what is he expecting you to go back and draw on to understand that? Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. And how do we know that to be true? Scripture, by faith. That's how we know it to be true. So when you get over to Galatians chapter 5, and he says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, goes back to Galatians chapter 2, where he's told us that I am crucified with Christ. It goes back to Galatians chapter 4, where he tells us in verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You are an heir of God through Christ. But how do you know that? Do you got anything in your bank to prove Christ? No, but you got the verses to prove it. So, and this, of course, is dead to the flesh. This is the really a direct tie-in. If you're dead to the flesh, and then Paul said that Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust, that's a pretty clear relationship there and a pretty clear tie-in. So he tells us, in this Galatians passage, that we are dead to the flesh. That's Romans chapter 11. We're dead to the flesh. But again, how do we understand that? How do we know that when our flesh is alive and well and walking around and we look at ourselves in the mirror every morning and the lusts of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and the anger of the flesh and the bitterness of the flesh and the everything that's in the flesh, we still feel. But he says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So it's a simple concept. My flesh is crucified. Very difficult to implement that concept. My flesh is crucified, therefore I don't need to yield to the lust. And that's a second word. Go back to Romans chapter 6. The really key word is faith. But if you go back to Romans chapter 6, and he uses this word several places in Romans chapter 6. And there's another little one here I only uses once, but verse 11, likewise. So verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So we are dead to sin with Christ. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that word reckon, I would argue, is closely related to faith. If you believe what the Bible says, then what can you do with it? You can reckon it to be true. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Well, what is it that tells you you're dead indeed unto sin? It's the Scripture. And why do you know that's true? By faith. So now, reckon, account, that what it says is true, and reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. And then verse 12, the second word here, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it and the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 16, know ye not whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, that ye have obeyed from that form of doctrine which is you, being made free from sin, you're become the servants of righteousness. Speak after the manner of men, because the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. So you get the word, I trust, that he uses there several times, is yield. Yield yourselves. So when you are coming, up to get on the interstate and the sign says yield, what does that mean? Slow down and look, give way to the traffic, let them go first. So if you yield your members as servants unto righteousness and holiness, then what are you doing with righteousness and holiness? Putting it, let it have its way. Let it go. Let righteousness and holy. Don't yield yourself to sin. Don't yield your members to sin because you're dead to sin. but yield yourselves to righteousness and holiness. Give way to them. Allow them to go first. Allow them to take the lead. And so those two words that he uses there in Romans 6, I mean, they're closely related to faith. I think faith is the bottom line. That's what you have to have. You have to believe this stuff is true in spite of whatever your flesh tells you. But then once you believe it's true, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed. Account it to be true. And then yield yourself, give preference to those things that you've been made in Christ rather than those things that you've been crucified to. He says it there in verse 19, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Neither yield to your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. So who goes first? God goes first. His righteousness goes first. His holiness goes first. You yield to him in every case. So faith is the key. And then once that faith is in place, you reckon what you believe to be true and you yield yourselves to that truth. Again, it's not good science. There's no fancy formula. There's no, well, if you just do this, stand up, turn around, sit down three times, then you won't want to sin anymore. It's just a matter of every day, day by day, doing by faith what these verses say. And I know that's not exciting, but that's the way it is. Does anybody have a question about what we talked about tonight? Yes, sir.
The life which I now live
in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Mm-hmm.
So, how do you live by the faith of Jesus
Christ? I think that means, so we have the life that we have in Christ because of his faith. The faith of Christ is what sent him to the cross. The faith of Christ is what brings us salvation. To the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live the life I have now based on the faith he had to fulfill the Father's plan. And that's what gives me the life I have now. That's what I take it to mean. So how do we get this life of righteousness, this righteousness that we have? Whose faith got it for us? His faith. So the life that I now live in the flesh, which is his life, and his righteousness, I'm able to live that by the faith of Jesus Christ. Because of what he did, I can live that life. That's the way I take it. I mean, there may be another meaning for it, but that's the way I've always taken it. So I think it's looking back to, I'm able to live this life because he purchased it for me and gave it to me. That's the way I look at it. So anything else? Questions? Comments? See, the preacher got done 5 minutes early. He should get a raise for that. So, that song.
Yeah.
There you go. It's number 7 in the hymn book. See, you only had to go 7 pages and you would have known what it was. So, there you go. Love divine, number of perfection. That's right, Robert. There you go. It's the perfect song. Love divine, all love's excelling. Yeah, yeah.
Okay, we know how to sing it by
Sunday. Maybe we'll sing it Sunday morning. There you go. But do we know there's one line in it that's not so good? Take away my bent to sinning. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yep, yep. But that's right. That's just what I sang earlier, just like that. Just like that. And you didn't recognize it. Yeah. And end of life as its beginning?
Something.
Set our hearts at liberty?
Liberty, yeah.
Yeah. A lot of those songs, though, you can, like, take away my bent to sinning. Well, a lot of those songs, if you I know what the songwriter probably meant, but if you simply say, how would we do that? How would we take away our bent to sinning? what we just talked about tonight, this whole thing. So it's not so much, you know, what we're saying from our perspective, God, take away my bent to sinning. It's that we're saying, you know, by study of your word and by faith, the bent to sin, you know, and who gets the credit for that? Well, God gets the credit for it because it's his word, book, you know, it's his everything, faith of Christ. So, well, I know. If I was going to write a hymn book or compile a hymn book, you don't write one, you compile it, I would want to put a little explanation at the bottom of each hymn and say, now it says this, but if you think about it this way, it's all right. So you can sing it this way. So that kind of takes the fun out of it. So anyhow, all right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Our God and Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for we've had this evening to study together. For those that we've mentioned this evening to remember in prayer, in each of those situations, you know what it is. You know the trial or the tribulation, and you know that the answer is the peace that passes all understanding. And we just pray that as we have opportunity to administer to those folks and help them have that peace that passes all understanding. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.